ask you to take notes tonight for a lot of reasons, and one of them is that, ladies and gentlemen, we start tonight the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Can you believe it? It's amazing. It's amazing. I think we started the book of Hebrews in 2021, something like that. I'll get the date. I'll get the date exactly and check it out. But anybody remember? I'm hearing. What's that? May 12th, 2021. Wow. That's impressive. See, you should take notes just like she does. That's amazing. But tonight we're going to kick it off and we'll go as far as we can. It won't be far, of course. You guys know that on Wednesday nights, verse by verse, sometimes word for word. But we're in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. We're going to be looking at a series of teachings with this title, Is Your Faith Showing? Is your faith showing? I don't like the question because it's greatly convicting, but it's one that must be answered. In fact, listen, even if you and I choose not to answer it, it's already being answered by how we live our lives. Our faith, or the lack thereof, will be shown by how you and I live our lives. And so here we are at the beginning of the end of the book of Hebrews. And I want to give a quick quote to you from Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who opens up his writings on Hebrews chapter 13 by saying this. He says, "Pardon me, but your faith is showing." I just thought that was kind of sarcastic and cute at the same time. Pardon me, but your faith is showing? No pardon necessary. As a believer, our faith is to be displayed and made public. And so I think it's just a very powerful statement. When we look at this, we're talking about the entire chapter being summed up in this one statement here, this one verse. You might want to circle it in your Bibles or highlight it, please. And that is, the entire chapter 13 is wrapped up in, let brotherly love continue. After all of the theology that we've gone through, after all of the chapters of the book of Hebrews, I believe it's Paul. There's reasons why I believe this, even though his name doesn't apply or appear in the book. I believe now, as he's saying these things, he's beginning to land the airplane, and it all comes down to, now that we've established theology, let's get back to how theology is done. And that is loving God. And to love God is to love our brothers and sisters in Jesus. So I love God, you might say. That will be able to be shown, observed, and qualified by how you love other people. And I know this is going to be something that strikes true to our heart because, listen, let's be honest right now. Not to take any of the edge off, but every single one of us, we need to love people more than what we do now. And yet at the same time, we do know that we love people more than what we ever would have, right? Apart from Christ. Listen, I don't know about you. I think I do. Let me take that back. I think I do. And it's this, without Jesus changing us, we would have been fixated on ourselves. We would have loved ourselves more than our brothers and sisters. And you might say, or I might say, well, Pastor, I barely love my brothers and sisters. Yeah, but you do, don't you? I do, and I want to, but I understand that. But listen, it's like what C.S. Lewis says. He says there are people who are Christians that are really mean people. And you would say to them, you're not a Christian. And C.S. Lewis says, wait a minute, calm down. By the way, this is in Mere Christianity. He says, just wait a minute, hang on a second. Do they hold to the tenets of Jesus Christ in the scriptures? Yes, they do. Can they tell you that they've had an experience with God where they've encountered the Lord? Yes, they do. Well, then C.S. Lewis says, listen, be gentle for this reason. If they are a Christian now and they're mean, he said, can you imagine if they were not a Christian? Right? What they would be like. Because you might be sitting here tonight saying, I haven't progressed very much. But wait a minute. You have progressed, right? You've moved outside of your world into God's kingdom, haven't you? Well, yes. Listen, none of us are happy with our spiritual development. If you tonight are happy with your spiritual development and spiritual achievements, you're not doing too good. Because why? You would say, well, you know, I've almost arrived. Or maybe I did, and I haven't realized it yet. What more can I learn? Oh my goodness, watch out. It's been your experience and mine that the closer you get to Jesus, the more wretched you see yourself. Have you noticed that? You say, well, I'm here tonight and I'm not a Christian. You just cured me of becoming one. No, listen. He pulls you into himself. He transforms you. You start thinking different, acting different, living different. But the closer you get to him, the more you see, well, it's like looking at yourself in those incredibly powerful magnified mirrors that women use and men avoid. My wife, I think, is one of the most, if not the most beautiful woman in the world. I've absolutely been crazy about her for 46, well, 47 and a half years. And she's stunning. She's stunning. And I'm going to, in fact, tonight after, I'm going to go home, I'm going to break that magnifying mirror because she looks at it, and then I say, you look so beautiful. She goes, I do not. I've got a thing here, and I got a thing here, and I got a thing here, and I got a thing here. What are you doing? Don't look at that mirror like that. Let the Lord be the one that shows you who you are. But I know this, that you and I have grown in Jesus over the course of these years from 2021, and you're not done growing. I'm not done growing. I'm encouraged. So tonight out here, to your left, and I don't mean to embarrass her, but I was just thinking, you know what? Do those people know that a 15-year-old is leading them in worship? Did you think? And I thought, you know what? That's amazing. And then, you know, I'm thinking, we've got so many great young people serving the Lord around this place that if the Lord grants the time, what kind of people will be steering the church in the future here at this church? Strong kids, strong young leaders. And the common denominator in your life and in their life is this, the Word of God. Amen? It is the Word of God. Absolutely wonderful. Church, let's stand together. Let's read this wonderful word, the section that we're going to be looking at, chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. I'll take the odd-numbered verses, you nice and loud with the even. And here we go. Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue.
Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some will have unwittingly entertained angels.
Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also.
Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge.
Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Say amen to that, huh? Amen. Amen. You may be seated, church. So there are five things. There's going to be nine things total, but not tonight. And in fact, we may not even get to the five things that we're calling exhortations. This is a very special time now where the writer of this epistle, and I believe it's Paul, he's announcing now, I'm going to be giving you nine things by which I want you to govern your walk by. And in this section, we won't get to all of them tonight. There's five of them. And they are things, they are points to put into practice. And I want to point them out. You read them a moment ago, but you may not have noticed it. Number one is let. He says this, let brotherly love continue. The second one is in verse 2, and it says, do not forget to entertain strangers. The third thing is remember the prisoners. The fourth thing is marriage is honorable. And the fifth thing is let your conduct be that which is wholesome or strong. Five things. Exhortation. So first of all, God's authority, his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, why should we give attention to what we're hearing in this study in Hebrews? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, listen up, everybody. This is good. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. See the word inspiration? Watch this. It means that God is the one who breathed forth the word of God. God gave forth the Bible. Now watch. I shared this with someone years ago at the Newport Beach, the Balboa Pier, and the guy said, your argument's ridiculous. Listen, he said, it's ridiculous. You're using the Bible to argue for the Bible? He said, your argument's flawed because you're using a book about itself to prove itself. And I said, that's actually not true. It would be true for any other book. But the difference about this book is that God wrote the book. He said, that's your opinion. I said, no, wait. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The proof is this. What God, watch me, I'm being sarcastic. What God has claimed to have written, has it been true? Has it been something that you can prove? Is it something that's reliable? Does it make sense? In the areas of science, what we didn't know and now we know, the Bible said all along, the Bible by science has never been proven wrong. In fact, science and the Bible is the same author. God's the author of them both. Creation is God's Bible without using paper and ink. Think about it. There's a world out there that bears testimony of God. And it is the God who says, come and test me. See if what I'm saying, is it true or true? You test. God says, test me. So all scripture is inspired by God. Friends, listen, skeptic, that's a huge statement. You should take God up on his claim. Try to disprove him wrong. See how far you go. We'd love to have you report back to us, honestly. People have been doing this for thousands of years. And it is profitable for doctrine, live your life by it. For reproof, let it straighten you out. For correction, sometimes it's going to put you in the penalty box. But for instruction, God's going to show you how to live your life in righteousness. Righteousness is both his righteousness and us doing the right thing. He'll give us the power to do that. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you've got to stop and ask, do those who name the name of Christ throughout history produce good works? The answer is undeniable. Have you ever heard of hospitals? That is a construct that came from those who were moved by the Spirit of God all around the world. The first establishment of hospitals was Christian missionaries. Universities, Christian. If there's any other religious hospitals or organizations, they came later. What about reaching the lost or comforting those that are in pain? What does the world show you in world history? It's remarkable. Listen, our love for God is proved by our love for one another, even if they're absolute strangers, because Jesus wants to be applicable to everybody in the world, including those who even don't believe in him. We're not threatened by that. Isn't it awesome? Say amen if you feel. Isn't it awesome to be a believer when somebody says, look, we just found the latest evolutionary discovery. Does that rattle your cage? At my age now, with all the, how many times I've heard that? It's like, oh boy, this is going to be great. Watch how this goes. I'm serious. They make one claim and then a year later, it's all gone away and nobody publishes a thing about it. God is true. Amen. He's awesome. And then there's the authority of God's word to not only the world and to us as believers, but to the Jew himself, the custodians of the Bible, the Jewish people. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 says, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine, God said, in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Verse 19, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Wow, a house full of Bible, huh? Beautiful. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Have you ever been to the home of a Jewish family and they have the mezuzah on the side of the door? When you come up to the door, they've got the mezuzah. You say, what is that thing there? The mezuzah contains the book of Deuteronomy in there regarding this scripture here. I'm sure God loves that on their door, but where would God want it? In the heart. Why? Because if it's in the heart, then it's going to be operational in the life. And our faith is going to be shown. It's going to be known. It's going to be seen. Proverbs, we're almost ready to dive in. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man, the Word of God. So church, here we go. We'll get into this and we'll go as far as we can tonight. And that is in verses 1 to 3. Regarding your faith showing, it's this. Love is the greatest proof. And in my notes, I don't know if it's on. Oh, I did. Okay, the guys did. See the word period? That's in my notes. I didn't think it would make it there. It was supposed to remind me to say this. Love is the greatest proof, period. I just didn't know that you would see my notes like that. But that's great. Period. It's not your theological prowess. It's not how many books you've read. It's not how many, degrees you have. It's not how long you've known the Lord. It's how big you love. And then you go, but Jack, you said at the beginning, I barely love people now. I'm a Christian. I didn't love anybody before, but I barely love people now. Hey, you're moving along, buddy. You're making progress. God is at work in you. But here's the proof. The believer who's truly in relationship with God is loving more now than last year. You are loving people more now than 5 years ago. There are some in recent months, maybe even those from last Sunday, who gave their heart to Christ and they have found themselves unusually stirred to maybe love their parent or their child or their neighbor or their sister or their friend. They just feel different about that and they can't explain why. Good, that's fine. You don't have to explain why. But you understand something's going on in your heart. What's happening? The Lord is doing 2 Timothy 3:16 in your life. The Word of God has authority and it's going to work. And He's moving in you. And the proof is love. And we see it this way. Is your faith showing? Because we need it to be. It says here, let brotherly love continue. Now this gets very fun. In the English Bible that you have on your lap, there are four words right here. Let brotherly love continue. Here's what's amazing. In the Koine Greek Bible of the original street language of Jesus' day, the language that your Bible was written in, the original language, there's one word. And that one word is Philadelphia. You think Philadelphia is an American word? You think it's an American city? That city was named after this one word. Loving the brethren. Philadelphia, it's a compound, brotherly or brethren or love of the brethren. How do you know if you're a real Christian? You will love your brothers and sisters. It's supernatural. And so when it says here, let brotherly love continue, it means this, that the love of God that goes to work in your life, the Philadelphia of God, it starts and it will not end. When it says continue, it's built into that one word. Four letters in the English to explain one Greek word. It's going to continue. It's God's love that works among the body of Christ, and it is exhibited by love, where we honestly care about one another to the point where we prefer one another ahead of ourselves. It's real love. It's not conjured up. It's not fake. It's sacrificial. It's the work of God. It's not us. Listen, we can love people who are nice to us, and sometimes I wonder if that's even love. Look, it's easy to get along with people that you get along with. Have you noticed you hang out with people that you get along with? Have you noticed that? And you don't hang out with people that you don't get along with. Well, the love of God hangs out with everybody. How do we know that? Because Jesus is the love of God, and He hangs out with me, and He hangs out with you. Did you get that? He doesn't pick and choose among the family. He doesn't have favorites. He loves all of us the same, even though we're all at different levels of spiritual development and growth. He loves you the same. The question is tonight, are you in the body of Christ? That's what you want to make sure of. But we need you to exhibit and to live out your love. It is the greatest proof. And when He says, let brotherly love continue, let's look at the word Philadelphia and what it means. And by the way, that is the actual spelling, just like the city. The love of brothers or the love of brethren, the love of and for the truth that results, watch, in unity of the Spirit to be bonded in spirit. The Philadelphia relationship that all believers have is a bond that God establishes. Now, many bonds are formed in all kinds of ways. There's the bond of love in a marriage. There's a bond of love among women who have suffered cancer or some trauma, where they share together, they bond together, they go through a dilemma together, and there's a bonding. There's the bonding, a band of brothers, for example, probably one of the greatest bonds that a man can experience outside of marriage is a warfare in combat. There's just something about it. It may be one of the few redeemable things that happens at a war, is that God allows this relationship that we have with another man in battle, that when you come out of that, you can trust that individual with your wallet, with your keys, with your family. You trust them. I was told not too long ago by a U.S. Navy SEAL that one of the last things, fascinating, I'll be kind of cryptic about what I say, because I don't know if I'm saying anything that shouldn't be said. But after all of their training, by the way, when a SEAL team, let's say SEAL Team 4 is going to be deployed someplace, well, there's going to be another SEAL team that practices right alongside them the entire thing. And they rehearse everything, folks, down to doorknobs in foreign countries. They got the whole thing rebuilt, re-established, and practiced here in the States. They go through it, they go through it, they go through it, and so does the backup team. And also, why do they have a backup team? Every member has a specific role in that SEAL team. And if man number 5 gets sick, then man number 5 from the other SEAL team, maybe it's 3 or 6 or 1, or you hear me, can take that place and slip right on in without skipping a beat. That's cool. But do you know what their final thing is right before deployment? Right before you make sure there's, okay, are we going to make any final changes with our team? They ask these SEALs before they are deployed, how is the relationship with your wife and your kids if you're married and with your children? If it's not good, you're not going. How's your relationship with your wife? It's got to be right or you're not going to battle. Isn't that wise? They don't want a guy going to battle in the SEAL team unit and he's got a death wish because his wife just left them or things are on the rocks. Are you hearing me? He's thinking, I'd rather die. Not on this mission, you don't. No, not with the rest of us. Do you love life? Do you want to come back? How's your relationship with your family? The love bond, tremendously powerful. And so when the Bible tells us here, let that continue. This is an amazing thing because a church moves on. Listen, everybody, in battle. We battle darkness. We battle the lies and deception of this world. Listen, in some ways, we have to build a perimeter around our homes, around our own lives, and around the church, for that matter, where we are having the Lord provide the spiritual fencing, the geofencing would be of God. The fellowship of God's people. Why? Because there's deceivers out there. There's people who want to undermine you and steal your faith. There's people, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I think I've told you guys this before. You would be surprised how many times there are cult members who come to this church and try to pick people off as they're going to their cars after a service. For real. For real. Thank God we know how to deal with that. And we're not going to tell you how we deal with it. But there's a spiritual reality. Four times technically those words are used for that one powerful word. But this verse, listen to this. This is one verse is a profound implication in its meaning. And I want you to make sure you get this down. It's very, very precious. It's literally what you're about to hear. The meaning to being born again. And it dovetails perfectly into what we're talking about here with let brotherly love continue. It's John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. And you know this story, this account. This is where the woman is at the well with Jesus and the disciples had gone to go buy food. And Jesus, in that narrative, Jesus says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father. Notice, the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. This is deep stuff. Watch this. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we think about this verse that God is spirit, you immediately think about the person of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead is spirit. Remember this. Jesus became flesh to reveal to us the nature of God. And this begotten of God, Jesus, means that God glorified him in the flesh. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit glorified God the Son in the flesh. But notice two times the word Father. What is the meaning to this? This is what's built into being born again. When you are born anew, born again, you're born of the Spirit into the family of God, but that's the work of the Father. That's why he's called the Father. And to be a Philadelphian means that we all have the same Father. How do we know? Because we exercise the same love toward one another, though it might be in different levels of intensity, we're all learning. That's why the word grace appears throughout the Bible. We need to be encouraging one another in how to love each other more and more steadfastly and more diligently, and we need to be more patient as God works in us. So we would take a big breath and we'd step back and we would look at our brothers and sisters and say, isn't it great what God has done in your life? Now listen, church. Isn't it great what God has done in your life this last year, 6 months or 6 years? Listen, I'm just saying this as a general statement. At least the Western church can't say that so readily. You want to know why? The Western church, it leaves its home, it drives to church, it gets out of its car, it sits down, it goes a very, very much out of its way to not meet anybody. The service is over and you march back to your car and you go home. Now, I don't know what part of the world you might have come from. I don't know if you've always been in America, but I've been to other parts of the world. And I have discovered this, the poorer the countries, the more intense the church is on loving one another. First time I ever saw that was in, I think, 1992 in Russia. The economy had collapsed and the gospel was being preached and people were getting saved. And let me tell you something. I see some of you in this room. I see Jim and Judy are here. I'm sure there's some others. We were on the ground there. And listen, church service. You don't have a bunch of multiple church services. You want to know why? When they show up, they got Bible, they got food, and church starts, and you don't know when it's going to end. It is their life. It's the greatest gathering of the week. You're with brethren. Love, you'll never see so much love. Why? Hardship breeds bonding in the area of love for the brethren. And in that drama, in that heat, there's a welding of the saints together. And it's a very powerful thing. And why does that happen? How does that happen? Because we have the same Father. When I was a little kid, I remember my dad walked a certain way. I don't mean this to be funny. By no means is it. It's not funny. It's just the way it is. I didn't realize that my dad walked in his gait and in his motor movement, his, what's the word? It doesn't matter. I'm trying to think of a smart word that I used to know. In his motion, I didn't know till much later in life that when I saw John Wayne walking in a movie, I said to myself, John Wayne walks like my dad. Now, I don't know. Maybe my dad learned how to walk from John Wayne, or maybe my dad walked that way, and so did John Wayne. It didn't matter. You know what? When you're a little kid, I remember trying to walk like my dad. The same motion. I literally remember that. And I don't remember much anymore, but I remember that. Isn't it interesting? It's in the heart of a child who belongs to the Father to pick up things by the Father. Look, all of us know this, for good, bad, or ugly. There's things you were growing up and your father did something and you said to yourself, I'll never do that. and then you wind up doing it, and then you slap yourself in the face and you say, I have become my father. Right? Isn't it weird? Learned response behavior is what that is. It's embossed upon us by observation. Listen, when we observe the Father through the Word of God, the Scriptures, you're gonna walk like He walks. You'll start talking like He talks. And you'll start seeing people the way He sees people. The more that we spend time in the Word, which is spending time with the Father, the more that you and I will pick up the attributes of our Father, so that in a crowd, so to speak, we will recognize each other. Listen, I'm going to go somewhere with this really sweet, and I hope you have experienced this. In a crowd, you can bump into a brother or sister, and in 1 minute, 60 seconds, when you meet them, you know, I can't explain it. Do you know what I'm talking about, people? You know that you are with a brother and a sister. You know it. You can't explain it. That hit me like a ton of bricks. As I mentioned, we flew 13 hours to Moscow. We get out of the plane and step onto the streets, and there were a handful of Christians waiting there to greet us at the airport. We don't even speak the same language. And you knew. Do you know what that's called? You guys know what that's called. Koinonia. The Greek word is koinonia. The Holy Spirit in them is the Holy Spirit in you. And when you met them, the Holy Spirit, there's like a high five going on of union between brother and brother or sister and sister. It's incredible. Why? Because we know the same Father. We have the same Father. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 tells us, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. How'd we learn that, Jesus? And didn't Philip say, Jesus, if you just show us the Father, we'll be happy. And what did Jesus say to Philip? Philip, have I been so long with you? And you still ask, show me the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. What did Jesus mean by that? Was Jesus saying he was the Father? No. Jesus was saying, I walk just like the Father walks. And I've shown you how to walk, and now you walk just like me, which means you walk just like my Father, who is, by the way, your Father now. If there was ever truth to all in the family, it is us. Isn't it amazing? Listen to this. Psalm 133, verse 1 to 3 is beautiful. Psalm 133, you guys know this. Behold, remember this song? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Now this is fun. Are you guys with me? You still awake? Watch this. This seems crazy at first. Watch. Look, verse 1. I'm going to read it again. Behold, open your eyes. Look how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Watch. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron. Say what? What is? What is like the oil that runs down Aaron's head and beard? You tell me the answer. What is like that? Look, it is like the precious oil upon the head of Aaron going down his beard. What is? What's the topic in this? Come on. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil flowing down Aaron's head and his beard. That is a strange thing unless you're Jewish. It means this. As the oil covered Aaron from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, that was a picture of unity. Covered in the same oil. He goes on. Running down the edge of his garments, it is like the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. What? Yeah, when the temperature variant changes and gets within 10 degrees, dew forms. From Mount Hermon, where it's basically Israel's weather department, the weather descends. What's he talking about? Unity, when it has presence in your life and in your church and in your family, it's like oil covering Aaron, and it's like the dew that comes from Israel's highest mountain all the way down to the coast. It engulfs. Unity engulfs. Unity surrounds. He says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life, or live forevermore. Unity. Now listen, a lot of people today are running around talking about unity as though it's the most important. It's not. There's only one thing more important than unity. In fact, you cannot have unity unless you know what it is. This is a tough night, I know. You didn't know you were going to get grilled tonight, huh? If somebody says to us, hey, we all have different beliefs and all that kind of stuff, but let's just come together for a unity conference. Did you know you don't need to go? Because there cannot be unity. You can fake it, but it's not real. Why? Because if you ask somebody, hey, why are we here? I'm not exactly sure, but they said to come for this unity conference, but I believe in unicorns and whatever. Oh, okay, well, I believe that there are no unicorns. I believe that there's, you know, pots of gold at the end of a rainbow. Oh, really? And then somebody comes along and says, you both are all nuts. This is what it means. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You can't have unity. That's why when you get different religions together for a unity conference, it never works. It can't work because there's only unity when you have the truth. Truth is this thing that drives people up the wall. And truth is this thing that we love, but let's be honest, we are having to daily yield our lives to the truth. Because it's not my truth or your truth, it's God's truth. We don't make it up. Well, this is my truth. You're crazy. You can't do that. There's only one truth, and all truth is His truth. And it's firm, it's reproducible, it's not shifting, it's not emotional, it's true. You jump off the building, not here, somebody else's property, jump off the building. You're going to go down, you're not going to go up. That's true. Listen, God's truth cannot change. And so what unifies you? There's no greater unifier than God's truth. Isn't it amazing? We're 2,000 years down the road from Christ. And those who know the word of God are unified around the world, though they may not have even met one another. How do you do that? You can't get a hot rod group together and form such a unity. And not a knitting class. That's not going to do it. It's a supernatural thing. It's amazing. Absolutely awesome. God is truth. And so we are unified. The word, by the way, in that Psalm 133 is, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren. See, brethren are unified in unity around the truth. Amen. Why? Because we have the same Father. We walk the same as our Father does. But where there's a lack of Christian love, there's just division. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wow. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And I thought about this today. Imagine if this was the entryway to every village or town or city in America. When you're coming down Grand Avenue or Chino Hills Parkway and you come into Chino Hills, for example, especially if you're coming from Grand. So you come out of Diamond Bar, you're heading toward Chino Hills. You guys all travel. Have you ever been to that piece of land that you make this transition from L.A. County to San Bernardino County? And there's a swath of land in between that's owned by the City of Industry, I do believe it is. And it's got a lake over there with all the cattle. See all the little baby calves running around today? It's just gorgeous. And for a moment on that roadway, you can take a picture, you can take a video with the mountains, especially when they're snow-capped, and I could say, I'm in Wyoming, and it looks like it. I'm in Colorado, and it looks like it. Nobody would ever guess that you're in between L.A. County and San Bernardino County, between Diamond Bar and Chino Hills. But there's a little sign there that says, welcome to Chino Hills. Wouldn't it be awesome if it said, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Welcome to Chino Hills. Could you imagine? What if everybody in school was commanded to have to memorize this? Psst, don't even tell them it's from the Bible. Just have them memorize this. Could you imagine if this started happening tonight, just here? If we began to not look out for ourselves, but your welfare is what I'm looking out for, and you're looking out for mine, and the one to your right, and the other one to your left, do you know what kind of home you would have? What kind of world you would have? Do you know what kind of America this would be? Do you realize what kind of world it would be? Well, that world is someday coming, but not now. But we are to live this way, church. Our love is to be exhibited and experienced, because when our faith is being seen, love is going to be preeminent and amazing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We're not going to get far. We'll have to end soon. 1 John 3, 14. Surprise, right? 1 John 3, 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." Is that true? Don't answer. Is that true in your life? "He who does not love his brother abides in death." So, it doesn't matter what anybody says. I heard somebody today say, it doesn't matter what we do, it's what we say. Should that be... Now, you can think that, but you should never say that, because that's weird. We all know this. Life's experience is not based on what you say. At the end of the day, what did you do? Listen, I don't think, can you imagine if a husband is cheating on his wife, and at the end of the day, every day, he says, "But you know, honey, I love you the most." That's sick. It's like this argument that used to, I think it's dead now, people found out. It was pre-DEI. It was this. "You know, I really believe in quality time. Quality time. Have you ever heard this argument? Quality time. I'm all about quality time." "Yeah, but you know what? You just got here. You were here an hour and you're leaving. But wasn't it quality time?" "No, we were supposed to spend the day together and go fishing or whatever." "No, I know, but the main point is that it was a quality 1 hour." If you think that's true, go to work tomorrow at about 2 o'clock. I'm serious. Go to work tomorrow at about 2 o'clock. You tell your boss, "You don't worry about it. I know I got here at 2 o'clock and I'm leaving at 4. But I'm going to give you quality time." You're laughing because that's ridiculous. Your boss would say, "You know what? We only employ here people who work for 8 hours at quality time levels." Right? Think of that. Relationally, there's quality and there's quantity. That's reality. And you've got to work with them. It's remarkable. But we've got to love. And if we don't love, it's going to be shown. It doesn't matter what is said. What you do should be in concert with what you say. Amen. If you can't or are not willing to do it, don't say it. Boy, Elizabeth Elliot, anybody remember her? I'm going way back now. She spoke at our church when we were in the warehouse building one time. She was amazing. Elizabeth Elliot. She said to all the women in the church, she was speaking to the women, and then at one point, her and her husband came in and spoke to guys, and she said this, and she wrote about this. She said, "You should never tell a woman you love her until the next statement out of your mouth is, 'Will you marry me?'" Think of that. Let that settle in. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Why not? Why would you tell somebody prematurely when you don't know if it's proven or not? For example, you think you love somebody. Maybe you do. Have you had an argument with them yet? I've had people literally say, I'm not joking. I've had people tell me, oh, we're so much in love, we want to get married, and you know, and this and that and everything. That's great. Oh, that's great. Contact the church and this. And at some point in time, I will be the one that will ask them. So how does it work in an argument with you guys? When you have a disagreement, how does that work? Oh, we haven't had one. No, I'm serious. I'm not joking right now. I've had people say, well, we've not had an argument. You've not had an argument. You know what that means, don't you? Either someone's heavily in control and the other one's super passive, or they're both superficial and they've not scratched the surface. Because here's the deal. You will never know if the other one can say they're sorry without seeing how this works out. Decades ago, Lisa's oldest sister, her sister got married. They had their first argument as a married couple. And Lisa said in the middle of the night, there was a knock at the door, and Lisa's dad went down to answer the door, and it was his daughter. And he said, what are you doing? She goes, we had an argument. He goes, what are you doing here? No, it's totally normal parenting to do what he did. He goes, what are you doing here? Well, we had an argument. He said, go home and fix it. What are you doing here? You don't live here anymore. Go home and you got to go work it out. That's good parenting. Remember, you know, leave and cleave. You go work it out. Call us in the morning if you need help. That's good. Why? Because love is seen, love is revealed, personalities are exposed. You can learn how to deal and work with it. It's very important. You know, there are some people who get married and they will never say they're sorry. You just need to know that about them. It's not that it's not going to work. You just need to know their level of pride and insecurity. No, I'm serious. You just have to mitigate that. Is this too much? We have to stop. Yeah, we have to stop, because if we come to the verse here where it says marriage, that marriage is noble and marriage is good, which it is. You come back in a week and bring your boyfriend and bring your fiance and bring your old husband and your old wife, and we're going to talk about what God thinks about marriage. But I can tell you this right now, it's all wrapped up, and let brotherly love continue. Amen. Preach it, Jack. So, how many of you are married? Raise your hand. Just, wow. Okay, no. How many? Is anybody single in here? Raise your hand if you're single. So next week, let's have all the single people sit over here. Right? God's design for marriage revealed in Scripture, Hallmark has not figured it out yet. And neither has our culture. In fact, our culture is getting further away from the meaning of it. The further we get away from God as a culture, the further away we get from the truth, and the more easily we will follow a lie, no matter what. The lie will be what we want. This is what I want. It's what I want to hear. It can be a lie, and you gravitate right to it. And so the world has said, no, 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 no. To really love is to love a lot. But what they mean by that is, who sang this really, really stupid song? If you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. Who sang that? Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young? Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young, and This is the philosophy of the world. When was that? In the 60s? 70s? If you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. Is that not Epicurean? Is that not hedonistic? Gosh, I know I'm at a conference in Vegas with the company. I know my husband's back home walking the kids and feeding the dog or whatever. But you know, if I can't be with the one I love, then I just love the one I'm with. And the world goes, that's right. This world today, now, that's right. That's it. And you practice that, and call me crazy, but if you practice that, then you'll see what happens to the family, to children, to one another, divorce rates, poverty, because they're connected, suicide. You said, that's kind of harsh. I just gave you the reality. That's what happens. It doesn't work. God knows what he's doing. We don't. And when God says, love one another and make sure that continues, we have to work at it. And I'm going to give you a chance in 5 minutes to work on it. And that's getting your car out of the parking lot. You're going to be like those two chipmunks that are absolutely spirit-filled. Right? That cartoon? After you. No, after you. After you. No, after you. And then when somebody's fed up because you're taking so much time as you yield to the other person because you're esteeming them more highly than yourself, the carnal guy behind you is going to start honking. And then we'll all know who needs to get saved. So we have evangelists in the parking lot ready to share the gospel with you tonight. We who name the name of Jesus must love one another. It's not an option. It's an act of obedience. Why? Because we love him. When we love him, we get to obey him. I was saved in a wonderful church under the greatest pastor in the world. And I remember never thinking when he was teaching, this is what you can't do that, you shouldn't do this, the Bible says don't do the other. I never took it as like, psh, psh, smack, boom, pow. I never saw that. I never felt it that way. It was always this way. It's not about thou shalt not and thou shalt not. It's thou getst to. Thou getst to do this and thou getst to do that. Thou no longer has to do that or has to do the other thing. Jesus has set us free. And so I hope you know that. Father God, we come to you tonight. And Lord, as we open up the closing chapter of this great book, we ask you, Father, that in our lives that you would really stir up love in us. Lord, we want to love. We know that love is right. We know the love of God is absolutely right. We want more of that. But Father, we confess right now that it's too raw and too true to evaluate ourselves to come to the conclusion if somebody disrupts this, that, or the other thing in life, in our lives, our tendency is to not be loving. And that's displayed by trying to defend ourselves, trying to win the argument. The lack of our love is seen by having to be on top and getting the last word out and somehow feeling better in the end at the expense of others. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, of that. That's not you. You're not like that. Your word is crystal clear as to how we should be. So, Lord, tonight, in fact, church family, can we stand? Let's lift our hands in prayer on this. Let's pray this way. That Father, with our hands lifted up to you in prayer, as your word commands, we lift up our hands. We don't have to, we choose to. And we ask of you, Lord, that you transform our hearts, our lives from the inside out. Make us more loving as a church, as a family, as a man, as a woman, a boy or a girl. Lord, make us more loving. And when you love through us to others, Jesus, may we just let you do that? May we not get in the way? And you love through us? May we know it? Lord, let us know it. Don't let us even for a moment take any credit for it. That'd be crazy. Let us know it, because Lord, we're not the sharpest tools in the shed. We might think, wow, aren't I loving? No. Lord, you love through us, please. We ask you to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, to baptize us in your Spirit's power. It's not about healing, raising the dead, speaking in tongues, interpreting it, preaching, evangelism. It's not about that. It's about love. And so may we be a people known for our love for you and our love for one another. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's worship the Lord in this closing song. We'll see you Sunday. God bless you.